Good morning. How's my microphone? Is it okay? Good. Is my tie straight? It's so important. Because, yes, Gail. Thank you. All right. So death can do two things. It can bring families together and it can separate families. The sister that I have, and this is one of my sisters, Gloria. And so we have a younger sister. I guess she'd be the baby sister, right? And after the death of our stepfather, through various processes of dealing with the effects or the estate, and some of our siblings went one direction, and us older siblings, we're just kind of amazed that the younger siblings basically, I don't know how to put it, without telling a whole story, I won't do that. But basically, our younger siblings don't really associate with us anymore. It's the three youngest siblings. And it's really a shame because here, you know, you go through all of life and then you're in your 50s and 60s. And at the end, you know, a family member passes away. And then because of feelings or whatever, because of money, separation. And so my sister, who doesn't talk to me, I love her, and she's married to a good man, Mario. You know, he's a wonderful man, but I could never go see him. I mean, he's suffering cancer, been in so many hospitals, so many treatments, and just can't spend time with him because of, you know, relationships falling out. And I think he knows I love him. But I just say that take care of your effects, your will. My stepfather had a will, you know, but if you leave a detail out, they can seize upon that area, and that can be the splinter that just divides. And the thing that was the divide in this case was Gloria's daughter was caring for our stepdad, you know, during his battle with cancer. Yeah, and he raised, you know, Gloria's daughter. So she was caring for him during his illness, taking him to all his chemotherapy and doctor's appointments, and she was living in the house. She couldn't work because she was providing care for him. Well, the three younger siblings probably had some jealousies growing up because, you know, my parents took, you know, this niece in and raised her. So they were about the same age, so maybe there was some jealousies, and so when my stepfather was dying, literally the day before he passed, they were strategizing how they could get the niece out of the house like that, you know, In other words, she'd been caring for him all this time, but as soon as he was going to pass, they were going to kick her out of the house that she lived in, the only, you know, home she has known. And so I found out about it, and I stood up for my niece, and I would have stood up for any of my nieces and nephews. I stood up and said, "You're not going to kick her out. She needs time to get a job. She needs time to transition." And so because I stood up for my niece and said, "You are not going to kick her out. She needs time for adjustment." And you know, he was like her father. You know, my stepfather was her father. So because we stood up, and I was right in the center of it, because I'm the one who stood up as the oldest brother and said, "You're not going to kick her out." And that just caused just this divide that has not healed for, what, 3 years, I would say now, something like that. It's terrible. And so just because my stepfather didn't write in the will that the niece who had been caring for him could have a time of transition, find a job, you know, find a place to live before they sold the house, that became the point that just severed our family. And we're a large family with a lot of nieces and nephews. So we're separated from, you know, a lot of nieces and nephews who we love, but we can't be around them because they belong to the other siblings who won't talk to us. Some, the nephews and nieces, yeah. But it's sad. I have a younger brother who won't talk to me. You know, I've been to his work, and, you know, I went to see him because I hadn't seen him in 2 years. I said, you know, he said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I came to say hello." He goes, "Okay, you've said hello. You can go now." Like that. You know, you don't have to be angry. It's life is more than this stuff, you know. So pray for the families, you know, they're going through that transition, because I mean, crazy things happen over money, over possessions, over pictures, you know, anything, any little thing. Families just get destroyed. So pray that everybody transitions well, and write out the details of your estate, and even the little things that you don't think even matter, write it out so that there is no argument. Because, okay, if you write it out and the heirs don't like it, they can't do nothing to you. You're gone. But it's the living, those, the survivors, that's where the conflicts are. So you got to really do your best. Some families get through it without a problem. And you know, our family was not rich or anything, but, you know, yeah, we didn't think there was any problem at all, you know. But little did we know, but that's the way the enemy works, right? That's the way he works. All right, let's pray one more time. So good, Ernest, to see you. All right. You're healing. You're smiling. We have some work for you to do after church. The back needs kind of mopping and cleaning, and we've been waiting just for you to get back. Okay? So, amen. Building layers of service in the church. Amen. I hope that's what it says. Yeah. All right. So I want you to look at your neighbor. And I don't know, your neighbor, I guess, is going to be Rod. And say, "You're not a liar." You're not a liar. Okay. But you are. Now point again and go, "But you are a layer." You are a layer. the church. Amen. Building. You guys like layer cakes? Okay. And what's usually between the layers? Something, right? Filling. All that good taste and stuff. So building layers in the church. So important. Amen. And God is the one who did this. We looked about 2 weeks ago, I think it was, when I preached a message in Exodus. Turn back there just for a minute. I just want to remind us that, you know, this is not a new problem. It's not a new issue. Exodus chapter, what was it, 18, I think it was. Is that true? 18, yeah. Remember Moses was wearing himself out? He was meeting from morning to night, taking care of the people and, you know, answering their difficult questions and petitioning God. And the father-in-law watched it, what was going on, and he took him aside and he goes, "What in the world are you doing?" Now, he goes, "Well, there's a need. The people come to me and, you know, they have problems and I'm just trying to respond to the problems." And he said, "Now, listen to me." Now, let's go to 18. Verse 19. He says, listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Don't you want God to be with you? Do you want God to be with BCBC? Yes. I want to hear amen. Yes. All right, absolutely. Well, if you build layers, and you obviously have layers because you said that to one another, you are a layer, right? So think about that. Moreover, you shall select from all the people. So anybody going to be left out here? No. From all the people. Able men. We'll say and women, okay? But in this case, it was men. Such as fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all what? Wisdom. Men of truth, hating covetousness. What's covetousness? Self-seeking. Yes. And what was that again, Vincent? Jealousy. Very good. And place such over them to be rulers. Now, how many of you like to have a ruler over you? Where are the amens? Oh my gosh. Hallelujah. Amen. Put a ruler over me. None of us really like to be told kind of what to do, huh? But in this case, it's important that you have leadership. So it says, place such over them to be rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Amen. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they will bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so, I like that, and God so commands you. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Then you will be able to what? Endure. Do you want BCBC to endure? Absolutely. You want this church to be here until when? Until Jesus comes. Amen. So it says, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. Amen. Where is their place? Where's their place? Whether it's God's promised land for them, you know, where he's leading them, and certainly the place of glory and eternity. And I've mentioned that, I think last week I mentioned that to us, that I said that my job is to really help people to endure and get to heaven. Amen? I want people to go to heaven. So, you are a layer, right? And you are a layer to help people get to their place. Amen. Whether that's where God is leading them here, and ultimately where God will lead them in heaven. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice if you get to heaven and you're looking to see Jesus or your relatives, and all these people start coming up to you and they say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for telling me about the Lord. There's a guy at work, nice guy, been trying to, you know, get him to go to lunch. Lots of people try to, you know, share Christ with. But that's the guy that told me, I showed up to work one day and he goes, I want to tell you something. Don't talk to me about God anymore. I don't want to hear anything religious at all. I don't want to hear it. That's not where I am. That's it. Remember I told you, and then the bosses, the owners came by and started talking to me about religious things right in front of him. So it's kind of funny. And I said, you know, this is really ironic because there's probably no one in this place, you know, this store, who cares about you more than I do. I said that because it was true. I mean, you know, we have kind of nominal friendships at work, do we not? I mean, they're co-workers and it's fine. But when we know Christ, we have compassion on people in a very unique and deep way. And we yearn for their souls. That's the guy who I said that could be a manager because he knows so much. You know, he's been around a long time, but he doesn't have the heart. In other words, the right kind of disposition. So he couldn't be a manager because he doesn't have a good disposition. Who can help your disposition? Who can help his disposition? Oh, God can really help him. So, you know, I would say, how you doing today? And he'd go, could be worse. That's his answer. Never, I'm doing great today. Thanks for asking. Could be worse. So you imagine you approach life, the cup is half, you know, empty already. And, you know, well, you should be happy. He goes, well, if you've been around here as long as I've been around this place, you'd be unhappy too. You know, it's like, in other words, the place he works, it's like, what's there to be happy about? You know, this place will do that to you. But Jesus helps us. Praise the Lord. So what's interesting, I'm getting to my point. I have lots of points and rabbit trails, but this is a good one. The point is that he's been asking me or talking to me about spiritual things. So, you know, I just left it alone. I just gave him space. And now he's coming back mentioning spiritual things. So wait, let them voice. Love. I think I told him yesterday, I'll ask you to pray for Frank. I said, Frank, you know, I really do like you. Even though he rejected me, I really do like you. It's okay, it's safe to say that. Because it's the same guy I told him, you know, a month or so ago, there's probably nobody in this place who cares about you more than I do. And people will wonder, why do you care about me? Well, we're Christians. Amen. I'm a layer. I'm a layer where I work. I'm a layer in wherever I go, any church I go to. I want to be a layer. Maybe it's this layer, maybe it's this layer, maybe it's this layer. Maybe sometimes I'm the pastor, but I just want to be a layer in the church. Praise the Lord. And so he says, if you do this thing and God commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. And Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads. Again, do you like people to be head over you? None of us really like that. But there has to be leadership. There has to be those who take charge, who understand, who view things, and move ahead and bring people with them. Made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, ruler over hundreds and fifties and tens, so they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves, and so on, and so on, and so on. That's a pretty good detour, huh? But it establishes the fact that this is nothing new. So in the book of Acts, chapter 6, if you want to turn there, if you're not already there, it says, "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenist," or is that Greek-speaking Jews? Is that correct? Because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So point number one is growing pains and growing needs, right? Growing pains and growing needs. Anytime a family grows, you have to make adjustments, correct? Anytime a church grows, or maybe the demographic of your church changes, you all of a sudden, maybe you have younger people, or maybe you have older people, or maybe you have special needs people. Churches can change because of the demographic. In this case, there was a numeric explosion occurring when the early church was being birthed. And because of that, and because of language differences, certain elements of the Christian community were being neglected. And that's easy, because we tend to migrate towards people who are similar to us in either age or dialect or whatever it might be. You know, when I was pastoring in Arizona, there was Hispanic people in the community, and Hispanic people would come and visit the church. But I also had a good group of Cuban people in my church, and Cubans, and you think, well, they speak Spanish. And then the Mexican people would come, or South Americans, and they speak Spanish. So you would naturally think that what would happen? Cuban, Spanish-speaking, Mexicans, or South Americans would naturally migrate and communicate, right? No. No. If you call a Cuban person a Hispanic, they don't really like that. And they really don't like being called like Mexican. We're Cubano. We're Cubans. They feel differently, right? And maybe you have some Mexicans that are from north and some from south and some from here. And so every time when I said the final amen after church, guess what happened with all the Cubans? No, all the Cubans would go whoop, to that part of the church. And they'd all be talking with each other. You know, all family members of the Cubans, they'd be all over there. And everybody else would be like, here. You know, it's primarily Anglo church. But my point is that in my heart, I'm thinking, here's Hispanic people. I don't speak Spanish. And you do speak Spanish. And you know the Lord. And you can be assimilating, or helping those people to be assimilated into the church. But when, you know, you say amen, they want to enjoy the context of their own. You got that? We are just like that. I mean, it's just human nature. We like certain people. We want to be around certain people. But that's where I believe the Spirit of Christ and the mind and heart of God would cause you to cross over to the other side. Intentionally go outside of your comfort zone or your comfort community and go and minister to somebody who may be a little different from you. Amen? Remember the throngs of people when Jesus was there? Lots and lots of people. So many people, Zacchaeus couldn't even see Jesus because he was a man of short stature. I mean, who wants to be with a short person, right? So he's up in a tree by himself. He couldn't see Jesus, so he climbs up in a tree. Who does Jesus notice of all the people? Zacchaeus, the little man up in the tree. Praise the Lord. When Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down, what did the people think? What's Jesus doing? Well, for one, Zacchaeus is a sinner. He's an IRS agent. Who wants to be friends of an IRS agent? He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. Jesus, what are you doing? And what did Jesus say? Zacchaeus, come down, because today I must abide at your house. Zacchaeus is shocked, right? So people might be shocked by your interest in them. They will be. Why are you talking to me? Why do you care about me? Because we know Jesus. And we know that God may be wanting to touch, reach, help, encourage that person. Amen? So I don't want to see any more Chinese people speaking to Chinese people. Go find another kind of person. Oh, that's funny, huh? You get my point, right? My point is that everybody's important and stretch, because God will use you in a unique way. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. Growing pains and growing problems, multiplication fosters new issues. Hey, if a church is growing, then we can just kind of do the same thing all the time, right? What happens to businesses and organizations that do the same thing all the time? What happened to, was it Kodak or? What did they do? But they made film. We've been making film forever. It's been working for decades. Don't bother us. So they didn't do it. Blockbuster. The last video store, where was it? In Santa Clara or something? Closed down? Berkeley? Closed down. A video store where you could rent those things, those plastic things, you know? The last one closed down. Oh. Blockbuster could have bought Netflix, and they go, no way. Netflix, big, huge. So there's two ways that we could deal with these issues. We can say, well, when things change, we will change. Or you can change ahead of time and anticipate the direction you need to go. And so they are responding to a problem that's there currently. So we have a formula that works, a formula for success, so you can begin to set up the mechanics, the mechanism, the systems by which the church will operate in the best possible way, creating layers of service in the church. Praise the Lord. All right, Acts chapter 6, right? The 12 summoned the multitudes of the disciples together and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So what's this number two, growing problems and complaints? People are observant in their circles, and people are prone to voice complaints. I've been a pastor a long time, over 3 decades, and I've heard a lot of complaints over the course of my career. Now, you guys work in different settings. You work in companies. You never have complaints where you work, huh? No complaints? No complaints about ill treatment? No complaints about low wages? No complaints about taking away benefits or taking away this or that? Of course. So we understand. People see what's going on. They're observant. And people are prone to voice complaints. Now, where do complaints normally happen? In the ranks, right? and they go over here, and then they spread this way, and spread this way, and spread this way. And so before you know it, there's voices going on, and when there's voices and complaining going on, you lose the unity of the body and the collective genius of the corporate church. Amen? Protecting things vitally important, insight to know what is foundational in the church, the history of the church, what is important? Anybody want to say something? What's important in the church? What's essential? What are the essentials? Unity? Okay. Anybody else? Love. Praise the Lord. What else? Do you think there's love going on here when they start complaining because of neglect? They don't love us. They just care about their own. Why are they being taken care of and we're not? What else is foundational? Word of God. Teaching. Anything else? Care? Prayer? Yeah. So they said, it is not good that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, and this sounds just like Exodus 18, except for Moses selected certain men in that time. And here it says the people are to select. Praise the Lord. Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they, who's they? The people. Very good. So, this is the foundational aspect of deacons or servants in the church. We'll call them layers. Amen. So, I'm going to give you all a test right now. Who are the people who you would choose that meet these requirements? What does it say? Choose seven men of what? Good reputation. Now, what does that mean? It means that they already have a reputation in the faith. Praise the Lord. So you're not going to just choose randomly anybody just to fill slots. There are people who know Christ, men who love God, men who have wisdom, men who possess the Holy Spirit. They already exist in your church. Praise the Lord. So it says, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. And the saying, please the whole multitude. Caring leaders value caring ministry. Number four in your notes, problem solving with prominent men. Caring leaders value caring ministry. In other words, just go get somebody and just have them do the work. Is that it? No. They knew, the apostles knew, the importance of the Spirit by which Christ ministered and the Spirit by which they were going to minister. And so any extension of the church activity and layers in the church would have to have the same spiritual criteria. Amen? So you don't just put people in who don't have a good heart, that don't have a good disposition. Because spiritual men produce spiritual impact and they create spiritual points of light and influence. Every time a person of spiritual reputation goes out, they make a spiritual impact. I like the verse, it's one of my favorite verses, that says, thanks be to God who always leads us forth in triumph, diffusing through us the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Amen? So wherever we go, we are a point of light making spiritual impact. And you and I have to remember that because we name the name of Christ. Amen? And so we are Christ's ambassadors. And so, should we get back to the test? Who were the seven men or three or two or four or five men of reputation in this church. I don't know if this is a good idea or not. But who are men who you feel have great reputation in this church? They had to talk about it, and they had to say, well, what about brother such and such? What about brother such and such? What are the names? Is it a good idea? I'll choose a guy. Carrie. Hey, Carrie. I just chose you. How's it feel?
Shocked.
Feel shocked? Yeah. But you got a big smile on your face. So, it's shocking in a good way. Somebody share out loud the qualities you see in our brother Carrie. Caring. Anything else? Faithful. Faithful. What about his hair? It really nice. Oh, that's a spiritual quality. I'm envious of his hair. Anything else?
Caring.
Yeah. He's a good man. Good disposition. Praise the Lord. There are men that aren't here today that you might choose from. Any name come to mind? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is just church business. Can I choose another one? Charles. Tell me about his gifts, his qualities, his attributes.
Loves the Word of God.
Loves the Word of God. Who else? What else? What other attributes? Don't be afraid. Loves what?
Praise.
Loves to praise God. Anybody else? Knows the Bible?
Family man. Family man.
Family man, good. Anybody else? Considerate. David. What are his qualities?
Serving heart.
Anybody else? Quality. Patient.
Positive.
Great dad. How about humility? Okay, I'll take another name. Vincent. Vincent, you were called out by name. What are Vincent's qualities?
He's intelligent.
Very faithful. Loves his parents.
Yes.
Don't be afraid. It's kind. Hard work. Cares about. How about Daniel?
Yeah.
What are his attributes? Good teacher. What else? Reliable. What else? Full joy.
Reasons why spiritual service is good. This is not in your notes. In other words, if somebody asks you to serve as a deacon or some capacity, a layer in the church, reasons why spiritual service is good. It places you among other men of God. It places you among other men of God. We tend to be islands. We tend to be individualistic. Do you know what I mean? We live in a very kind of separated, I'm my own person, you're your own person. We come together for corporate worship. You know, we do some things together, but you know, there's nothing like joining yourself together with other leaders strategically for the purpose of serving God together and impacting your community. It places you among other men of God. Secondly, it puts you in places you would not otherwise be. It puts you in places you wouldn't otherwise be in. You know, if you don't hold an office or a position, you can just kind of keep going through your motions. But when you serve the Lord in certain capacities, God will use you in places and positions where you wouldn't normally be. Do you understand what I'm saying? God will lead you to points of impact in people's lives or decision making that is for the community of Christ at large. The next reasons why spiritual service is good, it allows you to impact and minister to more people. Amen. I was a member of a church, and then I became a deacon of a church. This is way, way, way back. And I was asked by my pastor if I would be a deacon. I was agreeable. And it changed the impact I had to engage with, interact with, pray with more people. When I answered the call to the ministry, it just enlarged that exponentially so that you make points of contact and you meet people and God places you among people in situations that you would never, ever dream you would be in. And God leads you there. Those are reasons why service is good. Thirdly is, it places you of good standing and boldness of the faith. Because it says in Timothy, in regard to the office of a deacon, those who serve as a deacon have a good standing and boldness in the faith. Do you want a good standing? I mean, in other words, it's a place of reputation. Good standing in the kingdom of God before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why spiritual service is good? Because we are serving in the church of God. We can belong to a lot of organizations. We are serving in the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth. It doesn't matter what company or corporation I work for, at the end of my days, it will matter what I did in the kingdom of God. That's the most important organization in all the earth. And lastly, it involves biblical, historical, and prophetic activity. And when I say prophetic activity, if you read chapter 6 and 7 of Acts, you will find that Stephen was a powerful, powerful influence in the church. And when push came to shove, he began to speak, and he gave the whole historical account of Israel from start to the time of Christ. And I want to share one more thing, because I don't want to leave this out. When you serve God, you sometimes place yourself in the enemy's path. If you serve God as a pastor, you're going to get fiery notes. If you serve God even as a deacon, sometimes it'll put you maybe not in the path of attacks in the church, but Satan doesn't want you to serve the church and Christ. So Stephen was very powerful, was he not? And he began to just have powerful influences in the community of Christ. And what happened? Men rose up against him and began to say he blasphemes. And they stirred up the people. And what happened to this very prominent servant of God? They took him out. And they stoned him. And what was his offense? Serving God in a bold and powerful way. How did Christ die? Serving the Father. In a very powerful way. So I don't want to diminish or minimize the fact that when we serve, we sometimes are the targets of the enemy. But when it's all said and done, it is better to suffer for Christ and endure the hardship than never to serve him at all. Did I leave out any names? What are the names? Daniel. Eric. Vincent. Charles. Who else?
David.
Pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the men who were named. And God, you hold the future, and you hold every heart. And we don't want to do anything against your perfect will. And so we pray. And may you bring forth laborers into your harvest. The harvest is plenteous. But the laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that you, God, would send forth laborers into your harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor John. Let's pray as we